ushers. Thank you, orchestra.
If you turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis. Genesis chapter 13. Just going to continue on the sermon I preached last Sunday night. So it's Genesis chapter 13, verses 11 to 13. Genesis 13, 11 to 13, the Bible reads, "Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. We pray that you just instill our hearts at this time, Father. I just pray your spirit will open our hearts and minds, Father, to what you have for us this evening. I just pray that we'll respond in a way which is pleasing to you, and that the Lord Jesus Christ will be lifted up and glorified this evening. It's in his name we do pray. Amen. We saw last week that a decision of a man that he made, and the decision that Lot made was to pitch his tent towards Sodom. And we see in verse 14 that from this decision that Lot made, it ended up in his destruction. And we see that not only did he pitch his tent towards Sodom, but he also dwelled in Sodom. In chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed." So we saw not only that he pitched his tent towards Sodom, that he made that decision first and foremost, but we saw that he actually dwelt in Sodom. And in chapter 19, verse 1, we see, "And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." So we see from him making a decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom, that he dwelt in Sodom, and then now he's sitting at the gate of Sodom, which symbolizes the fact that he was accepted by the community there at Sodom. He was well known by the people there at Sodom. He made a decision to pitch his tent towards Sodom, and then he made a decision to dwell, and now he's being accepted by the community there in Sodom. And we saw last week that the spiritual battle that we are going through as believers, as Christians, that we've grown blinded to the battle that has taken place. We've removed the ancient landmark, so to speak, of spiritual warfare that is taking place. We removed what the Bible says about the spiritual battle that is taking place. Right now, we've moved so far away from it that we don't even realize that the battle is taking place. And we saw this in Lot's life, that not only did he pitch his tent first and foremost, but he dwelt, and then he's sitting at the gate, and he's accepted by the world, and then we see his response. When the judgment of God came upon Sodom and the angels said, "Get out, Lot, get out." What did he do? We see in verse 15 of chapter 19. "And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot." So the angels hastened and they saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And I want to draw your attention to Lot's response in verse 16. "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city." So he lingered. And many of God's people are exactly like Lot of old, that when the spiritual battle is taking place right now in our lives, that we've become so familiar. We've dwelt in the world, we've sat at the gate of the world, and we've done things that we just want to be accepted by the world. We don't want to be different. And the thing is that when we become too familiar and our character and our personality is all about the world, do you know what happens? When the judgment of God comes, we linger. We're too blind to the spiritual battle that is taking place in our lives right now. And the scriptures teach there in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are in a spiritual battle, and we've got the devil, the world, and the flesh taking us on. And brethren, it is time that we open our eyes to the battle that is taking place. And we looked at the application when we drew some applications from a situation that occurred in Lot's life. So we'll turn there and we'll read from chapter 14 of Genesis, please. We'll look at four things to remember about the spiritual battle. There's four things that we can remember about the spiritual battle that is taking place. And we'll draw these principles from the life of Lot and Abram's response to Lot. Here we see in verse 8, and there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, the same is Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim, with Chedorlaomer the king of Elam, and with Tidal king of nations, and Amraphel king of Shinar, and Arioch king of Eleazar, four kings with five. And the valley of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and fell there. And they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So they took Lot, they took the king of Sodom, and they took all the goods, they took everyone. That was with Lot, the community that Lot lived in, they took him. And then listen to Abram's response. And they came one that had escaped and told Abram, the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Anah. And these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So we saw that in verse 14, we see that Abram heard what happened to Lot. He not only heard, but he armed his trained servants, born in his house, and what did he do? He pursued. So the first thing that we need to remember, brethren, about the spiritual battle is that we need to be like Abram of old and take action. When we hear that something is going against what the Bible says, we need to stand up and take action. Because we as Christians need to just be bold, brethren. And if you're not bold, we just need to pray for the Holy Spirit to come down and meet with us and give us power and boldness just to preach what the Bible teaches. The devil's crowd is continuously screaming out everything that is contrary to the Scriptures. But it's time that God people will wake out of sleep and say, this is what the Bible teaches. I'm standing firm and I'm not moving because God expects this of me. And brethren, like Abram of old, we need to take action. We do. We need to take action. The Bible teaches that we need to go. Simple command, just go. What do you mean? Just go. Share the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature the Scriptures teach, doesn't it? Go. Easy, right? Easier said than done. Make it a goal this year to go, brethren. To go wherever God has called you to go. To go and tell every creature about the salvation that is offered to the whole world through Jesus Christ our Lord. So first thing we see is that Abram, he heard. He heard something that went wrong. He said, Lot is in trouble. What did he do? He armed and he took action. He pursued. He went. And brethren, it's time for us as Christians to take action. There was one story I want to share with you before we go on to the next point. Is that there was this church in Gosford, and it's an Anglican church. And I turned on the radio on a Monday morning a couple of months ago and to listen to the news on the hour, and they had this priest on who was sharing about what his church believed. And they were talking about marriage equality. And now this man, he believes that sodomy is not in the Scriptures. So they were doing the interview with this man, and this is before the hourly news. So many millions of people in Australia would have tuned on to this radio station, and his name's Father something, I'm not going to share it with you. But the thing is, he said this. He would post on his billboard. So Samuel, just imagine pastor telling you to post this. Okay? Dear Christian, some people are born gay. Get over it. Love God. Dear Christian, some people are born gay. Get over it. Love God. Wicked. And brethren, the devil's crowd is crying out, marriage equality. There's no such thing as, like marriage to a man and a woman, but God doesn't care. God just wants a man and a man to get married. That's rubbish. And God's people, and listen, let me tell you something about homosexuality. These guys are a minority, are they not? And why are they crying out, and why are they being heard more than Christians? This is what I'm not understanding. So do you know what I did? The Spirit of God convicted me. And I said, man, I'm so troubled, and I could be angry all day. But the Spirit said, do you know what? Take action. Call this man. Because I wanted to understand why this man would say that the Scriptures does not teach about, does not teach against homosexuality. What is this? Anyway, I called this man, and I spoke to him, and I told him, what do you mean about the Scriptures does not teach about homosexuality? Have you read the Scriptures? And he says, yes. And I'm like, how many times have you read the Scriptures? He's like, two times. I go, do you know the Bible teaches in Genesis? Do you know the Genesis count? Then God created the male and female. And do you not believe that that was a marriage between one man and one woman? It wasn't a marriage between two men. And if the Scriptures teach from the initial, from the get-go, from Genesis, then obviously the Bible teaches against homosexuality. And I said, what about Paul when he speaks of that and he gives me some weird excuse or some reason of that? And I said to him this. I asked him, how, when I die, can I get to heaven? How can I have my sins forgiven? I went straight to the gospel, brethren, and I shared the gospel with this man, and he told me this. He said, you know what, I'm not going to give you some kind of formula to get saved, for salvation. I go, I'm not looking for a formula, sir. All I'm looking for is if I come to your church and I want the answer to receive eternal life, what will you tell me? Will you tell me that, oh, I can't give you a formula? How am I supposed to meet Jesus? What is the point of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection? What is the point of all of this? If all of a sudden you don't see homosexuality as sin, and you don't see what God says is sin, and that's it. Whatever God says is sin must be sin, true? And then if God says that it's sin, and that sin will be judged. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ died, it's all that sin. And I just left that conversation. He said he needed to go, but I felt so sorry for this man. Please pray for him. His name's Father Bauer. Pray for his salvation. He needs to get saved. He needs the Lord. And do what he's doing? He's the bright and shining light, so-called church there in Gosford. And there is no Bible-believing church in Gosford. Is there? Is there? Shame on us, brethren. We need to take action. I'm not telling you the story to say, oh, that, oh, I called this man. No, I'm just telling you, take action. If you hear something on the radio, or if you hear something in the newspaper, you know, brethren, take it upon yourself to write in the letter. To just stand up firm to say, this is what the Bible teaches. And this is why the devil's crowd is so loud, so vocal today. They're a minority. Brother, we're the homosexuals are a minority, and we're a minority. Look how many there are of us in this group. If the homosexuals can make so much noise, and so much noise about marriage equality, and be powered by the devil, isn't it the Scriptures say that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world? So can we not make a louder noise? Can we not do greater things in the power of God? Take action. Like Abram of old, he heard, he armed, and he pursued, he took action. Second thing I want to see, I want to look at this evening, Genesis chapter 14. It's found in the same text, but I want to look at the Abram. He sacrificed. He sacrificed. And for us to go into the spiritual battle, we need to make a sacrifice, brethren. Abraham, what did he sacrifice? He sacrificed his resources. his armed men. He had sacrificed his time. He had to leave his home and he had to go. And he had to get Lot. And he sacrificed his life, did he not? He didn't know that what that army was going to be like, how big they're going to be, how many they're going to be. But he said, I'm going to go and I'm going to get Lot. That was his goal. He heard and pursued and he sacrificed. And brethren, as if we enter the spiritual battle, it's going to be about sacrifice. But the word sacrifice is no longer used. There's no longer used in our day. Sacrifice. Did not Jesus Christ sacrifice his life for us? Did he not give his life for us? God became flesh on earth to die on the cross. And upon that cross, he cried out, it is finished, and he paid for my sins and your sins on that cross. Did he not sacrifice everything? His heavenly home, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, leaving heaven to come to earth and die for sinful men. What a sacrifice is that? What great love our Father has towards us. And brethren, if we need to enter into the spiritual battle, it's going to be about sacrifice. And do you know what it is? God's people are too comfortable. We are too comfortable. We're not willing to sacrifice anything. Brethren, it's time that we sacrifice our time. We sacrifice our time in prayer. As we sacrifice our time in learning what the Bible says, studying the scriptures. We sacrifice our time in going and sharing the gospel. We have ministries, soul winning ministries that we can get involved in this year. And brethren, we need to make sure that we schedule time to go out soul winning formally. And that is a sacrifice, and some of us have to sacrifice work and our time with our family just to do that on a Saturday morning. But you know what? God says for us to go. We need to take action, and he expects us to sacrifice. Because our Lord sacrificed his life for us. So the least that we can do is give our life for God and sacrifice everything that we have for him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15, he said, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And the scriptures teach that we need to sacrifice like Christ sacrificed his life for us. And brethren, you just stop and think, how many people sacrifice their life for the word that you have in your hand? Young people never lose sight of that. You know, if adults lose sight of God and the scriptures and they're not walking with God, don't focus upon them. Focus on God. And do you know how many people died that we may hold this precious word in our hand? How many people died when they said, I'm going to give my life, Lord, wherever you send me, I'll go. And they went to the mission field and they died. They died. William Fleming, he was from Scotland, and he came to South Australia, and I did my assignment on him in biographies. And you know what he did? He got saved in South Australia. He gave his life to the Lord. A young man gave his life to the Lord. And then he said he surrendered everything to the Lord and he trained. And do you know what? He went to China. He went to China and his ministry in China only lasted 3 years and 11 months. He sacrificed his life for the cause of the gospel, for the Chinese people there in China. Brethren, we need to sacrifice. We need to make a sacrifice tonight and say, Lord, send me anywhere you want me to go. I just want to go. I just want to be in the center of your will. I'm willing to lay down my life for the gospel. Where is sacrifice today? We're so comfortable, brethren. And do you know what it is? Comfort. Comfort hinders us from moving forward to God, for God. We get comfortable going through ministry, just doing what we do, doing church. But brethren, it's time that we surrender our all to the Lord. What God can do is every single one of us, young and old, children, teenagers, adults, if we just surrendered our life to the Lord and say, Lord, do whatever you want with my life, and we went where he has called us to go. Sacrifice. That's much. That's all right. All right, so first thing we see is that we need to take action. The second thing we need to do is sacrifice. Sacrifice. And let's see verse 16. And he brought back all the goods and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods and the woman also and the people. You see that he sacrificed Look what he sacrificed his life for. Abraham took the risk, and his goal was to go and get Lot, true or not. But look what he came back with. And he brought back all the goods, in verse 16, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the woman also, and the people. So he not only went and sacrificed his life for Lot, who the Bible teaches was righteous, but he went and he sacrificed his life for the wicked people there of Sodom. He went there to fight, and he brought them back, did he not? Because we see in the scriptures that he brought them back, and the king of Sodom in verse 21 said this, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abram sacrificed his life to go get Lot, but in the process of going to get Lot, he risked his life to get all the wicked people of Sodom back, including the king of Sodom. It's a sacrifice that we take. And we think about this situation in Abram's life, and we think about us. Although at times, brethren, we're going to go and we're going to sacrifice our life, and people, we go and we tell the gospel to people. People won't hear. People won't hear. But what are we supposed to do? Oh, brother, it's so hard in Sydney that people are so hard that they won't hear. Do you know what? I hate when people say that. It really, really, really upsets me when people say that. Oh, people are closed in Sydney, Australia. You know what? People are open. People are open if God's people are willing to pray for them and say, God, open their hearts. If God's people are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of the gospel, then people will be open. But God's people aren't even going forth. They're not even taking action for people to hear, for people to get saved. Abram sacrificed, and when he sacrificed his life, he went. And he not only got Lot back, but he brought back the people of Sodom. In verse 17 to 20, let's read. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after he returned from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Here we see King Melchizedek, king of Salem, which was the priest of the Most High God. And it could be said that it was Christ. It was Christ. And do you know what Christ said to him? He said, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. Here we see that Melchizedek here acknowledged that God, the Most High God, delivered thine enemies into his hand. The victory is God's. It wasn't Abram that went to fight the battle, he just went. But God gave the victory, did he not? And here it was all glory given to God, that God gave the victory. And brethren, the Most High God is the victorious God. Is he not? Is the God that we serve, is he not? Has he not already won the victory over sin, over death on the cross? Do we not as Christians have power over the penalty of sin? There is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Do we not have power over the presence of sin, or the presence in time? Yes, we do. Because when this mortal will put on immortality. But don't we also have power over the victory over the power of sin? We have victory over the power of sin. And the truth be known, Christians, we go through life saying that Christ has not won the victory. Do you know how we can say that? It's because the way Christians live their lives. So many Christians say, yes, I'm a believer, but they're caught in the stronghold of sin. And it's so sad, because we say, yes, Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross, but we are caught in strongholds of sin. The sin of gossip, the sin of pride, the sin of fornication, the sin of critical spirit, the sin of backbiting. All of these sins. And God's people are caught up in these sins, and brethren, it's time that we lay these sins at the altar. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ and we say, I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to be victorious over my tongue. I'm going to be victorious over my eyes. I'm going to be victorious over my hands and my feet. I'm going to be victorious over my ears. Every day I lay my body at the altar of Christ because I know that I can't keep myself. And it's only by the grace of God that I stand and I say, Lord, let my eyes glorify you this day. Let my hands glorify you this day. Let my tongue glorify you this day. Why? Because I am weak and you are strong and you are victorious. Brethren, the God that we serve has already won the battle over the sin. He's won the battle over the devil, the flesh and the world. And Christians need to stand up and say, I'm victorious in Christ Jesus. I'm victorious in Christ Jesus, and I can put away of this sin and this wretched flesh, and I can go forth and serve God. And the reason why the power of God does not rest upon us, brethren, and the reason why we don't see a revival, is because it starts in the heart of God's people, and God's people are called strongholds to sin, if the truth be known. What sin are you entertaining in your life? Victory is the Lord's. You know, I look at my life, praise the Lord, past, and I look at the sin that I was involved in, and you know what? I look at lives today, and I say, God can save any person. Any person. Because I understand what the victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I understand what it meant to be living in sin and be a wretched, wicked sinner, and then the gracious, loving God comes and picks you up and forgives your sins and gives you a new life in Christ Jesus. What a blessed hope that is. And not only that, we have eternal life. Whoa! God is so good to us. And brethren, we need to start believing. We need to start believing that we serve a victorious God. And it starts with us of laying that sin at the altar, getting rid of it. Getting rid of it once and for all and going forth and serving the Lord. And you may think that it's not a sin. Brethren, if you have an issue with gossip, that's sin. And the truth be known that sometimes some of us just speak about each other more than we speak about God. And brethren, that's bad. And you need to get victory over your tongue. We need to get serious about serving the Lord, brethren. We see, we need to remember to take action when it comes to taking on, to enter in the spiritual battle. See that it was a sacrifice, and we see Abraham sacrificed his life, and we see the victory is the Lord's. So if you're discouraged tonight, brethren, let me just encourage you, please. The victory is the Lord. And there's no sin too big for the Lord. Please, let me remind you that no sin. When Jesus Christ hung upon that cross, he died for every single sin. Every single sin. And that was a demonstration of God's wonderful love towards us. He understood our wretchedness. He understood our sinfulness. So don't think that, oh, it's my sin's too big for God. No, it's not. Just give it to him. Let him deal with it. And it's been dealt with on the cross, brethren. And finally, I just want to look at that God is glorified. God is glorified if we, as believers, take action. If we sacrifice our life for him. And if we go into battle understanding that the victory is his, God is glorified. And we see this in Abram's response. In verse 22, it says, and Abram said to the king, so in verse 21, and the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, then I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Anah, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. And here we see that Abram wants to give God the glory. Abram wanted to give God the glory. He says, you know what, I'm not going to even take anything from you. It was his right to take anything that he wanted. Because he went in and he won the victory. And he brought them back. And the king, he said, take. And Abram said, no. I've made an oath, I've lifted up my hands, and I will not take anything from you. Because I want to give God the glory. I don't want you to say that you've made me rich. Nobody has made me rich other than God. That's what Abram was saying. And brethren, if we take action of, like Abram of old, if we sacrifice our lives, if we understand when we go into the spiritual battle that the victory is the Lord, do you know what? God gets the glory. God gets the glory. The battle has already been won, and let's just open our eyes to the battle this evening and say, God has already won the battle. All glory to His name. All glory to His name, the Most High God. And the thing is, if we continuously live in sin, brethren, and we don't have victory over our sin, God is not going to be glorified. Let's go to, please, Luke chapter 15. God gets the glory when a sinner comes to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Jesus spake this parable. He said, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. God is glorified. God is glorified when a sinner is saved. You know, there is no more glory to see a changed life. When somebody has been a wretched sinner and they receive Jesus Christ and they actually have a new life in Jesus Christ, a genuine conversion, that gives glory to God. That gives glory to God. Let's go to Galatians, please. God is glorified if we enter the battle. And brethren, Abram went into the battle for what? For Lot. He went into the battle for Lot. He went to restore Lot's relationship. And brethren, we as Christians need to understand one thing, that when a Christian, when a brother or a sister in Christ is not walking with the Lord, it is our duty to be like Abram of old and go and restore that brother in Christ. And why do I say this? Because if you look at Abram's life, Abram could have said this, Lot deserves it. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, he dwelt in Sodom and he sat at the gate of Sodom. He deserves it. And Christians are really good at playing this game, kick them whilst they're down. And you know what? The devil's crowd, the devil is good at kicking Christians down. And it's our duty, brethren, to be like Abraham of old and go. Take action. Enter the spiritual battle. If that brother or sister is fallen, let's just read chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It is our responsibility to restore. And Abraham took upon himself the responsibility to restore Lot. Did he not? And I believe the reason why it is our responsibility to restore is because not only that we're brethren, but because God gets the glory in a Christian that's life has been restored back to his Maker. We need to understand these two things that give God the glory. The new life in Jesus Christ, one who has been saved, and the second thing is that one, the Christian that is walking astray, has been restored in fellowship back to his Maker. And the spiritual battle that we face and that we enter in is under those two categories. It's for souls and for Christians who have gone astray, is it not? Two things, two simple things. And God is glorified in these two areas. And brethren, I hope and pray that this year we go forth We'll be like Abram of old. We take action. We take action when we hear something that is contrary to the word of God. We arm our men, so to speak, and we pursue. We be bold and we go and take action. We sacrifice. We sacrifice our life, not just for our brethren, but for the people that we go to win. Sacrifice, give it all to God tonight. Young person, there's nothing in this world. I tell you, take it from me, there's nothing in this world that is more satisfying than being in the center of God's will. Nothing in this world. I have never felt so much joy and so much peace ever since I knew what God wanted me to do, and I just did it. Sacrifice, surrender your life to the Lord tonight. We need to understand when we go into the battle that the victory is already been won. Have that in the back of your mind. When you go trying to lead a soul to the Lord, the victory has always been won. When you go to restore a brother in Christ, the victory has always been won. Already been won. The victory has already been won. And sometimes we just need to remind a brother in Christ that has gone astray, the victory has already been won. You can overcome this sin. You can overcome this wickedness. The victory has already been won. And why? That God may be glorified in our lives, brethren. As John the Baptist said, that I must decrease and he must increase. May the Lord Jesus Christ just increase in our lives. That they no longer see us, but they just see the Lord. Pray, brethren, that this will be the case. That this year we'll make a decision to take action in a greater way. The devil's crowd is fighting. It's time for us to arm our forces and go against it. Just to go against it. Sacrificing our lives because the victory has already been won for the glory of God. That's what it's all about. Let's pray. Father,